I told him, I want to go over right now, too, a few things that I think people might have trouble with, but probably not, but I want things that aren't on there yet. Like I told you, I only have like a few more things left to add up on the profession of faith. But a couple of them are things that you probably never heard about. Maybe you have some problems with it, I'm not sure. But I told Hector about it already. He accepts them. So really, to be a catechumen, you don't even have to be living a moral life. It's nice if you are, but you have to be living a moral life to become a member. So all to be a catechumen, you just have to believe in everything in the profession of faith. And then we can make you a catechumen. And even then, I wait about a month or so, because a lot of people come in and they'll say, I believe in everything on the profession of faith, and then they're out like within a couple of weeks. So I don't want to make somebody a catechumen that quick if I don't have to. Now, I'm going to just briefly go over these topics without getting too deep on it. The ones I believe that some people might have a little problem with, but I really don't think they will, but I'll bring it up anyway. I'm going to talk about indulgences. Mm-hmm. The thing I don't like, I'm not against all indulgences. They're good for the living, and even we know that our prayers and our good works, members, the faithful, our prayers and our good works benefit the poor souls in purgatory. That's a dogma. So when you do a good work and you do a prayer, you know that you're helping the poor souls by helping to remit their venial sins and punishment due to their sins. Here's the problem I have, and it's a modern thing. The church on earth has no right to tell you how much is being remitted. She has no jurisdiction in purgatory. That's the church militant, you have the church suffering, and you have the church triumphant. So the church in purgatory is under God's jurisdiction. You have no right, and this is a modern thing. When they said, if you say this prayer, 10 years are going to be freed from the poor soul of purgatory. 10 years are going to be remitted from the punishment due to their sins. You say this prayer, 20 years are going to be remitted. You do this, you get a plenary indulgence, which is a total remission of all their sins, and they go right to heaven. I got a big, giant problem with that. A big, arrogant, giant problem with that. You have no right to tell God how much he's going to remit, and when he's going to remit all their sins. That's in God's jurisdiction. All we know is there's going to be a remission. How much? We don't know. And here's the hypocrisy on that heresy. I believe it's a heresy. Because anti-popes brought it in anyway. It's a modern thing. So it was never brought in by the true popes. They never had that. It's a modern thing where they attach these things about how many years. But here's their hypocrisy. And they will tell you this even. All right. You have to be of the faithful. You have to be in a state of grace. And depending on your emotions and when you're doing this prayer, more or less will be remitted. So even though we say 20 years will be remitted under punishment, we really don't know for sure. God's the one who determines how much. They'll tell you that. Well, if you really don't know for sure, and you put 20 years on there, and you don't really know if it's 20 years, it might be 5 years, it might be 10 years, it might be 1 year, it might be 100 years. If you don't know for sure, why did you put 20 years on there in the first place, you jackass? You have no right to do that. It's not your jurisdiction to determine how much punishment should be remitted to the poor souls in purgatory, because that's God's jurisdiction. He determines that. You don't determine that. And even when Andrea was here at Catherine, she brought up a good point. This is something that we all know, and it was funny when she was telling me this, because we all did the same kind of thing. They had the Totsiosques. What do they call it? What's it called? Totsiosques? Well, they would say, every time you visit a church and you say these three prayers, on this day, 100 souls will be free. So what was happening is, you'd leave the church, you'd come back in, you'd leave the church, you'd come back in, you'd leave the church, and you'd come back in. Now, I was talking to Adrian, but this is true, because there's no limit, right? She said when they were doing her housework and her vacuuming, her and Catherine, they would be praying. These things were, she said, 30,000 souls will be freed, or, you know, if you do these prayers, or 30,000 years, and so or maybe 5,000 years, and they would, while they're vacuuming, so we just saved 30,000 souls in these 2 hours that we vacuumed. They would do that, and because that's what it tells you, right? So when I was talking to them, I don't know if I said this to them, but they're listening now, but what I should have said is, you know, even now that I'm talking to all you, I'm wasting time. I could be doing these prayers. I just wasted about 30,000 years of remission by me talking to you instead of going, Jesus, Mary, and Joseph, 10 years. Jesus, Mary, and Joseph, 10 years. Cha-ching-bing. Jesus, Mary, and Joseph, 10 years. Jesus, Mary, and Joseph, cha-ching-bing, 10 years. I'm talking to you guys. Uh-oh. I just lost 10 years. Cha-ching-bing, 10 years. It's crazy. Yep. And believe me, You know that mentality. It's a horrible mentality. Now, the church does have the right to mitigate punishment on earth to her members on earth. She has jurisdiction. So if I excommunicate, I'm the pope or a bishop, and I excommunicate somebody for 10 years, and he gives alms, or he does an extra penance. I go, if you do this, and I can pray for you, I will mitigate the punishment due to your sin that I get, the penalty. It's not the punishment, it's the penalty. Yeah. You still don't have no idea. And here's another thing. You never have any idea how much punishment God wants to exact from a sinner. You know he doesn't, but you can never know how much. Yeah. So you estimate. But we're talking about relieving the penalties that we give under an excommunication. So if I gave a guy a 10-year toll when he excommunicated that one guy, and 6 months later he brought him back in. That you can do that. You can pray for that. You can have other people intercede for him for that. You can give alms for that. And you can give it. That's an indulgence. And you can say, I grant you an indulgence of 5 years off of your penalty of excommunication. So you can now be, your excommunication will be lifted in 5 years. So I lifted your penalty. That has nothing to do with the punishment due to your sins. All I know is, if you're doing what I tell you, it's being remitted. I don't know how much. Only God knows how much. Even when King David, his whole life he had to pay punishment due to his sins of adultery and murder. He even said, when God starts punishing, you think he'll ever stop? David was punished for his sin of adultery and murder his whole life. But when God forgave him, he was back in the good graces of God. He was blessed, pleasing to God in the state of grace back then, which meant your sins are covered, and he was doing really great. But he still had punishment due to his sins. But my point, you can't, so that you never know. So there is a place for indulgences where you can mitigate someone's penalty on earth. Like even we have it on when people go to jail. They give them a 10-year jail sentence. You're out in 8 years in good behavior.
Good behavior.
You're out in good behavior. That's an clemency. That's an indulgence.
Yeah.
So that's the proper use of indulgences. Where your certain good works and certain prayers can alleviate the penalty that I laid upon you through a minor excommunication or a major excommunication. But you have no right to attach an amount of years to how much punishment due to sins is going to be remitted from a poor soul when you say this prayer, or that prayer, or that prayer, or this prayer. And it gets even worse, because then when they attach plenary indulgence, which means all the remission is remitted, there was even one, I think Andrea told me about it, I don't know if she told me about it, but we know about it, where they said that if you do this prayer, every time you do this, you're freeing 100 souls from purgatory. Freeing them. That's 100 souls freed, no matter how much punishment. Now, think about all that King David had to go through, right? Now, but we know they do still get mitigated. But they said, you just do these certain prayers, and 100 souls are flying to heaven. So, and they have prayers like that. We know that. So, guess what? I just wasted all my time talking to all of you. I could have been saying those prayers right now. I've been talking for 1 hour, and I would have freed at least 2,000 souls from purgatory, but instead I'm talking to you. Shame on me for not saying those prayers perpetually. That means when you got to eat, you got to be saying it while you're eating. You can't watch any movies. You can't recreate. You can't even pray. Other prayers, you got to just get these prayers in here, because you're saving 100 souls in purgatory. I just delivered 100 souls in purgatory because I did this. Arrogant, apostate, anti-pope, bastards. It's part of non-judgmentalism, non-punishmentalism, when they want to release the punishment. They want to get these people up sooner than God.
Yeah.
Who are you to tell God? That's his jurisdiction, not yours. You control the church militant, not the church suffering. All you know is it's a dogma that my prayers are helping them. How much? You do not know. You are not God. You do not make that judgment how much he's going to remit and when he remits it. All you know is he does do it. And our prayers do help them. But how much? That's not our arena. That's God's arena. And that's a modern thing. I hate it. And it leads to everything I'm telling you right now. About, it's true. You say this 10 years, this 12 years. You'd have to stop people from being doomed and say, look, if you pray too much during the day, you're sinning. So not only are you not helping anybody, you can pray too much. You can sin by praying when you should be doing something else. And those prayers are not benefiting you whatsoever, nor the souls. So it prevents that, and we all know it. You're running into that Tosios Glade day, you're running into the church. You go out on the porch, you come back into the church again. You go on the porch, you come back into the church. Okay, that's another 1,000 souls, another 20,000, another 50. And in the meantime, you're not reading your scriptures. Maybe you're not studying the faith, or you're not recreating, or you're not cooking dinner. You can cook dinner, maybe say to yourself. But don't talk at the dinner table, because if you're talking, you're wasting time. You're wasting punishment due to sins. Just eat your meal in silence and go, Jesus, Mary, and Joseph, 10 years. Jesus, Mary, and Joseph, I love Saul, 20 years. So here's, I didn't write about that yet. I'm speaking about it, so even you can give people this right ahead of time. Before that's going to be on the profession of faith. So any questions on that one? Yeah, Andrea just said this. This is what it was that she was talking about. It says that each time it was repeated, would release 1,000 souls from purgatory. Also, a second one was each time going in and out of the cemetery on All Souls Day, more souls would be released. And there's a lot of stuff like that that they have. And that's a modern apostate anti-pope thing they introduce. You know, your laymen are not guilty. It's a deeper dogma, you know. But I would say definitely the apostate anti-pope. I mean, the ones in higher authority. I mean, you're denying God's jurisdiction. I mean, you have no right. It's not logical.
God would have to come down himself and tell you that.
Oh,
I mean,
and
you know the congregation.
Exactly. I mean, it's at least, you know, it's sort of like the kind of thing where they tell you, pray this novena, 9 days, something's going to happen.
Yeah.
For sure, you know.
What's that?
For sure.
Stinkweed.
Yeah, stinkweed had that. Stinkweed.
Only God in heaven knows the hours and
yeah.
the times.
That's a modern, I didn't study when it started, but it's a modern thing. So first of all, it's invalid. It started with the apostate anti-popes, regardless if you agree with me. But I'm making a case that this is like kind of heretical. Because you're imposing upon the jurisdiction of God, and you don't have that kind of jurisdiction in purgatory.
The Pieta book has the one where you pray to certain prayers, and everybody in your family will be saved.
Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. If you pray this prayer for... that was it. Was it the mantra or one of them?
That was in the Pieta book.
Pieta book. If you pray this prayer for 30 days, everyone in your family is going to be saved.
I did the
thing. Oh, yeah, of course. That's easy. You want to talk about Protestants, you know, that's Protestant. Oh, everyone's saved, no matter. What was the other one we heard, too? Go ahead.
The brown scapular, if you were.
The brown scapular. You're going to, you're saved. Brown scapular. And people believe this. As long as I'm wearing a brown scapular, I'm going to heaven.
The Gregorian Mass is stupid, right? 30 days.
Yeah.
Gregorian masses, but you have to pay for it.
Yeah.
Yeah.
So you're paying for these masses.
Yeah. You're
each mass is
now fine.
Yeah. That's another thing too, because what they should have been doing at these masses is just, we know the mass definitely is a very big help for them, but you don't know how much.
Yeah.
You can't tell God how much He's going to remit, and they'll still be saying, "Well, we know one mass is enough to remit all the souls." But God doesn't do that in His justice. Okay, well, if God doesn't do it in His justice, how do you know what His justice is, and why are you saying that?
Yeah.
Why are you putting a limit on it? Why are you saying so-and-so? Their hypocrisy stinks. And then you can only offer one mass for one person? One dead person? One mass, you can list 100 people if you want. And that's why they were doing shotgun masses, which and they were getting paid for them too on top of it. Priests were saying four before they put a limit on it, 4, 5, 6, 7 masses a day. They call them shotgun masses because they can only offer up one per poor soul, one per poor soul, one mass. But what do you need? One mass on the Lord's Day mentioned 1,000 souls, 100 souls. It applied to all of them. There's a lot of I got all stuff written on it. I got books on this already. He writes books, you know. He writes books, you know. I got a book on this whole thing. You know how crazy that is.
The next part of this lecture on indulgences was made in the 7th month, the 3rd day of the year 2022. And when I'm finished with this section on the indulgences, the rest of the lecture was made on the 2nd month, the 6th day of the year 2022.
Talk on something else, but I wanted to give you those two examples of stuff I'm talking about, right?
Yeah.
So, you know, you read it, and you know, here he is. A lot of times it happens, God gives me the correct interpretation, and the very next day I wake up in the morning, or that night even, and I open, and it's right there. It's right there. It's just what I was wrote, just, there's Augustine, there's Ambrose, there's a true council, a pope, there it is. That's how God works. And that's why signs and wonders are secondary. We need them. I know that to convert and get the attention of a lot of people, especially we need to start killing a lot of people to put the fear of God in them. But the only way you can tell somebody's truly from God is the faith. Our faith is everything. That's our compass point. That's why we have the profession of faith.
You deviate from that, you're gone. I don't want you near me. That's the thing where you can determine whether you're Catholic or not. You can do signs and wonders till kingdom come. What's that one verse? They will do miracles in my name, and I will say, no, they're not. Matthew 7:20-21. Many will say in that day, Lord, we've done miracles in thy name. And I'll say, go away from me, I knew you not. St. Paul said something about, was it St. Paul where he said, if they have the faith to move mountains, if you have faith to move, and you have not charity, that's another thing, you can be a mortal sin and have faith. But he also talks about, and that's interesting too, because you can even have the faith, but you're in mortal sin, of immorality. But God gives you the power to move, to do these things, and you're not in the state of grace. You're of the devil, so it's deceiving. You've got to look at what the person teaches in his way of life. Does he back up what he teaches in his actions? Does he enforce what he says? Does he live what he says? People care about the truth. These things I got out here, and Gustavo brought up a good point. And it's something I said too. He said, how come we cannot get a lot of the teachings from the popes for the first 1,000 years of the church? And I always said that. We only have a few from the beginning in Denziger's and a few other places. And I got a few others that I was able to pick out in different documents. And I was able to pick out. But why do you think we have so few? And you think they're few? They're not few. We had a lot of popes making decisions coming out of Rome. Where are they? They're in the Vatican, in the secret archive. You know, the Jews want to get into the secret archives for another reason. I want to get in there for the reason that they're hiding the true papal teachings from us that condemn them. I was going to read something about that today. I'm going to do it next week. Pope St. Galatius I. I'll paraphrase it. We'll go into it next week. Where he was talking about... but anyway, I got a list of his letters. This one book had it. I was able to get like 30 or 40 of his letters. Great teachings on the Cassian Schism and all that. Bulwark stuff. That's the stuff they're hiding from us. Because they don't want true Catholics to read what these true popes taught. How many people know about the first 1,000 years of the church? The first eight ecumenical councils, eight. The true ones. And those are teachings of the church fathers. We weren't taught none of that stuff. It's all your modern people. It's all modern stuff. Aquinas. Well, since the Renaissance era, they took the place of all of this. Why should it be so hard to get these papal teachings? And I tell you, there's a lot of these saints that we don't even know about that died as martyrs because they kicked them out because they were held the faith. Well, this is something I'm going to read next week on Pope Galatius. But I'll paraphrase it now. I'll go over it next week. Maybe we can connect it. But remember I was talking about the indulgence thing?
Yeah.
About the church on earth has the power to grant indulgences to the living. And they can also pardon the living. And they can also forgive or bind the living that are on earth. But when they go to purgatory, or hell, or heaven, they lost jurisdiction. The Pope only has jurisdiction on earth. Our prayers can help the poor souls in purgatory, but the Pope has no right to say how much it helps. How much is... I went over that, right? Well, here I got a confirmation. Right from Pope St. Galatius I.
Wow.
Maybe I'll just read the pertinent part instead of the whole letter. And it's letter 30 from 447 on the absolution of Messinius. And what he was doing here is, the Acacius Schism was over, I think, the two wills of Christ. I think that's what they were arguing over. And the one people only believed in the one will. I think that's what it was about. But it was about some real prominent heresy. And some of the people actually, they didn't accept the Council of Chalcedon because of that. But some of the people held the heresy outright, but Acacius didn't hold the heresy, but he remained in communion with them. He refused to separate from them. So the two popes came out, one and then the other right after him, you're out of here. You're excommunicated. You're a schismatic for being in religious communion with the heretics. I told you, get away from them, and he wouldn't. That's Acacius, right? Then you got another, I'll go over to the book, another one of your anti-pope came along and actually accepted him. But here's Galatius I talking about that he was around when this whole Cassianism schism took place, because a lot of people said, well, I don't believe in heresy, but you can't condemn them. You're not allowed to separate. So he stayed in religious communion with these people whom the popes condemned as heretics, and indeed they were heretics and former heretics for saying that Christ only had one will. Anyway, the point of this letter was this Messinius guy was of that group. And then he repented and came back, and the Pope Galatius gave him absolution. And other people said, well, can't you give absolution to Vitalis and Acacius? But they were dead. And he says, they're dead. They died unrepented. They're condemned. I have no jurisdiction in the other world. He says, I have, my power only extends upon the earth. This is what he's getting into here. Yes, Peter was given the keys to bind and loose on earth. Once they're dead and they didn't repent, they're damned. He says, and if you don't anathematize them, you're damned. And he says, and then he, I'm just paraphrasing the letter. Then he says, why did Maecenas live long enough to repent and convert and come back to us, and Vitalis and Acacius did not? He says, it's God's will. God seeing one was not fit to live long enough to repent because they weren't going to repent. And he let the other one live to repent because God knew he was going to repent. So you get into predestination, all kinds of stuff in here. But the main thing I picked out, which is really, I'll just read the pertinent part, where he's talking about the Pope has the only jurisdiction on earth. That relates to what I said about the indulgences. When you're coming along and telling God how many years you're going to knock off a poor soul in purgatory by certain prayers, all you can say is, and it's dogma, my prayers will help them, but you cannot say how many years you're going to take. Only God knows that. Yeah. That's not the Pope's jurisdiction to tell God how much, and they even admitted it when they talk about it. Well, we don't know if he's really going to get 20 years knocked off. God may decide to only give him 5. Well, then if you really don't know, why are you saying anything? Yeah. Why? You know, I went over that. You understand? Yeah. This is, again, the reason I held that, the reason I know that's wrong is because that's a modern thing, indulgence for the souls of purgatory. That wasn't done for the first 1,000 years of the church. You're never going to be able to come along and say, Augustine, if you do this prayer, 20 years are knocked off the souls in purgatory. Go try to find one, even anti-church follower, the first 20 years, 1,000 years, I mean, that ever said something like that. That if you go out and do this prayer, 100 years are knocked off, plenty of indulgence, all this pain, you're not going to read it. It's new. That's why I went against it, because it was not part of tradition at all for the first 1,000 years. What, this Pope here was just telling himself even what I said before. That the Pope has no jurisdiction. This is the, I don't have to read the whole thing, I'll just read the pertinent part. Hence, insofar as the Lord allows the possibility of human beings to convert, he's saying, let us offer remedies to the one seeking them, while we leave to divine justice everything that surpasses the measure of our ability. But those who beg us to grant pardon even to the dead, which is clearly not possible for us to do, who will not be able to take issue with us for dismissing the offending transgression, during our lifetime, which is possible for the church by God's generosity. Because it was said, what you have bound on earth, he therefore reserved those who are certainly not now upon the earth, not for human judgment, but for his own. Nor does the church dare to claim for itself what it perceives was not granted to it by the blessed apostles himself. So he's saying it was given to the church only judge those on earth. Those who've died and gone away, that's God's judgment. They can no longer have power over those people. That's what he's saying here. Maecenas is alive. He repented. I give him absolution. I can't give absolution to Vitalis nor Cassius. They died damned. And here he gets into really, this is, I'll read the next one, which is powerful. Inasmuch as the case of those still living is one thing, in the case of the deceased is another. Vitalis bore the fate of the divine judgment, which however much we might have wished, could not have been obviated. At least that the experiences of another who was suddenly carried off while pursuing remedies be of profit to Maecenas, as long as his resources permit him during this life. He's saying, let this be a warning to other people, don't wait till you die. We know what is written. One will be taken and one will be left. The danger of one cut off while he was alive exhorts us not to put off the means of healing. The one who is destined to be the recipient of divine providence is indicated by the very fact that he outlives the other. Maecenas lived long enough to repent. Who was not judged worthy, the other one, who was not judged worthy of attaining these favors. Vitalis was allowed to die the way he did, not Maecenas. And a certain examination of heavenly judgment in both cases illuminating and revealed to us more clearly in the two situations. In the one, it was the case without pardon, and the other with pardon, where indulgence should not be lacking, because he's alive, he's on earth. And it is thereby much more a mark of apostolic piety not to refuse to the person who is contaminated by communicating with him if he entreats with tears the indulgences which Acacius himself in his lifetime could also have obtained. He says if he had the same tears, if he had sought it properly, insomuch as it was laid down to be indissolvable, so that it was not said even if he perhaps reforms. So saying, this guy repented with tears, so could have Acacius, and he did. As you say, therefore, let Maecenas, having declared according to the rules that he execrates all heresies, particularly Eutychianism, which is the one will thing, I think, yeah, and Eutyches, Dioscorus, Timothy, Aurelius, Peter of Alexandria, Acacius of Constantinople, and Peter of Antioch, and all who succeed, follow, and are in communion with them, and brands them with everlasting anathema, receiving the grace and honor of apostolic and episcopal communion, which he obtains through Catholic tradition. If he does that, he's in, he's back. They're damned. Don't tell me to, don't start saying they're saved or come up with some reason about, you know, I have no power. He died as he is. You have to anathematize him. This is what, you can't do that today anymore, right? Trent didn't do that. They didn't condemn all the prominent heretics of their day. And there he's telling you that, right, people say, well, look, if he was good, well, he'll live long enough to repent and convert. We'll have evidence of it. If you're a prominent heretic. I think there's some private persons that could convert on their deathbed that we don't have evidence, but they're private people, not prominent. We're talking about prominent people that are like heresy archers, people that are at the front of the forefront. But I'm going to use this also to what I said about the fact that he said it here. I cannot have more power than what God gave me. I can judge things on earth. I can't... Yeah, go ahead.
Deuteronomy 33:39, for I am the Lord thy God. What is it?
I strike and I live and I make the kill.
Yeah, right, yeah. Exactly.
I am the Lord thy God, I strike and I kill, I make the living. There's none that can deliver out of my hands.
Exactly.
That's it.
Yeah.
And you want the Pope to go down there and go... And first of all, and he said it. If he's alive and did it, I got the power.
Exactly.
To absolve him. If he's damned, that's like that's actually going against God's will. That's like saying you want this guy saved in spite of the fact that he died unrepentant. He had no signs of repentance. If you let this happen, this is what you're watching today. How do you like that, Gustavo? I'm sure you enjoyed me reading that. And here's a papal letter. Okay, I was able to get these letters. I have a book on it, and I don't know how many I have. Maybe 70 or something of his letters. But sometimes you got to search. But we're talking about an abundance of letters for 1,000 years. You got to look at some people, maybe they have it in foreign languages or something, but they hide it. This letter I just wrote to you is a powerhouse. Read that today in any one of these churches, they'll kick you right out as a judgmentalist. You're not allowed to get the poop. He can't even condemn homos in his own church. He's given, let's Pelosi receive communion, right? This guy's going to condemn. Look at this. Here's a real Pope scare. And he's saying, people sit back and go, oh, who are you to question God's providence? Why was Maecenas allowed to live long enough to repent, and these guys died to repent? Don't you dare question God's providence. You want to question God? Then you think you're God. You're going to end up in hell with them too. You don't fear God. You don't love God. You're not listening to his word. And I'll say one thing clearly. You love human beings more than God. Right. That's idolization of human beings. Utopianism. Humanism. Where you want all humans to go to heaven. If anything teaches us anything. Yes, I love all humans that are alive. But I despise and abhor most of them. They disgust me. They disgust me. They're the most dangerous things in this whole earth. More than even devils. Is living human beings. The only living beings you can trust are Catholics. Good Catholics. Not even the Catholic who's in mortal sin. And they can fall away too, yes, and if they do, then you don't trust them no more. But this is the utopian idealism, which came from the Greeks and their universalism, when they want everybody ultimately to be saved. They're going to all end up in hell with all the people that you're trying to get into heaven. Well, that's the thing I wanted to read. I left out the first paragraph. It wasn't as important. So I paraphrased it. But there's an example of something where I'm teaching on indulgences. I knew that anyway because in the practice of the church for the first 1,000 years, now God gave me a papal teaching on it.
Yeah,
exactly. So, where did I really get that from? He just came off the top of his head with a Pope has no jurisdiction in purgatory. Well, that should make common sense. People should make common sense, right? But maybe it doesn't. Well, here you go. Peter does not have, only has jurisdiction. So all you can say is that our prayers help the poor souls in purgatory. We know that as a dogma. But no one can say how much. You can't tell God that I'm going to do these 3 prayers and 30,000 souls are going to be flying right out immediately. Or I'm going to do this, they get 200 years. And I'm going to, you're telling God? I know how long God punishes people. I know why he's punishing me for my sins in the past. Down even to every day. I know how God does it. Like David said. David committed murder and he committed adultery. And God was merciful to him, let him live. But he had to do penance till the day he died. So God's a very strict judge. And for you, and this, the way they give out these things like candy, it's like, plenary indulgence. Where's the punishments even? It's like, they don't want them to suffer, you see? They don't think we're worthy of being damned, let alone, suffering. Everyone wants to suffer in purgatory. Well, look, you're in purgatory, you're going to go to heaven. What are you complaining about? Oh, I got to suffer. Yeah, because you're worthy of it. Yeah. God's justice demands that you suffer because of what you did. So, I guess we were able to complete that. Any questions so far from the brother? Now, that's a bulwark, what I just read to you there, okay? Yeah. That's a bulwark.
Thank God. What year is that?
447. It's just like that last part there, see? Yeah. Therefore, let Messenius have it declared according to the rules that he execrates all heresies, particularly Eutychianism, Eutyches, Dioscorus, Timothy Alarulius, Peter of Alexandria, Cassius of Constantinople, and Peter of Antioch, and all who succeed follow and are in communion with them, and brands them with everlasting anathema. And now the Pope put that down on them.
You don't hear them naming names nowadays, even if they...
Trent stopped it for sure.
I know.
But even it wasn't done that much in Florence and Lyons if they did it much. They might have done it a little. I got to study that. But it was definitely gone by Trent. Trent, which is, should have done
right,
it.
Exactly.
More, but y'all should do it.
Yeah.
Y'all should do it because I'm down south now, so I'm so the people down south can feel a little happy. This is something they keep in remembrance to put the fear of God on you, to let you know this is serious business, that these people are in hell, they're damned. And if you go around supporting, you're damned. Now you can support every heretic in the world. They said Martin Luther, he's a saint, he's a hero in the Vatican II Church. Did the apostate, invalid Council of Trent condemn all these prominent Protestant heretics by name? They didn't condemn one by name. Not one. Yeah. Not one. You can't see what's going on there. They're appeasing. They want to make peace with the people because they want to have wars with one another. They want to unite in this one world government with all unbelievers together, and they want to come into the world. They didn't condemn one. You had Huss. You had Wycliffe. You had Luther. You had Henry VIII. You had Calvin. These are some of your biggies. Nothing. Nothing. This is the end of the edition. I will continue on now with the rest of the lecture from 2/6/2022. But that's a big topic. And now I got it on the recording here, so before it goes down, people can hear it. So that's some people can have trouble with that, maybe. Here's another big one they may have trouble with, and it's the seal of confession. I believe in the seal of confession, I do. But it's being abused, there's limits to it, okay? And I'll give you know it's a good movie to watch? You guys have it, called I Confess.
Confess.
Just take a look at that, and look at the dilemma. The seal of confession was never meant to protect pedophiles that are molesting kids, or murderers that are continuing to murder. It was never meant for you to keep silent about those kinds of things, okay? And so, and a lot of times when you look back in the early church, they even... When you were an adulterer, even in private, let alone public, you'd have to go out in the back of the church in public and do penance for 3 years before they let you in the church. Then you sit in the back of the church for 2 years. So if you committed adultery, it's out in the open. Okay? You could, now, I would say if your sin is secret, maybe you could keep it secret. But if it's public, definitely they need to do this. But here's my thing about the seal of confession. It's being used today to protect, not only they commit, forget that the confessions, they don't even have nothing's a sin anymore, but they cover these criminals in confession, and they, instead of, now here, how do you protect the seal of confession? I wrote a whole thing on this, and it's going to be in my profession of faith. It was never meant to, a guy who comes in, he's a pedophile, and he says, I just molested 3 kids last week in your diocese, the Jones kids, the Smiths kids, and the... these other kids, you guys just molested all 3 of them. I'm sorry, give me absolution and absolution. Seal of confession, right? He comes back the next week. I just molested 3 more kids. You know, and then AAA shows that too. That one guy who was a Masonic Freemason went in and he would go to confession and tell him all his plans.
Yeah.
And a guy came in, he can't say anything. I under the seal of confession. I can't say anything. I can't do anything.
The guy can even say, I can't control myself. I'm going to go out and molest 3 more kids next week. But it's under the seal of confession. So how do you preserve the seal of confession, which I do believe in, and at the same time prevent that from happening? And I wrote about this. Part of a true confession, and we're talking about a valid confession, is that you have to have contrition. And contrition means sorrow for your sins, a firm purpose amendment to not commit your sin again, and a willingness to accept the penance the priest imposes upon you in the confessional. Right? You're lacking any one of those things. It's invalid, even if he gives you absolution. It's no confession. It's zero. And yes, theologians spoke about this. I'm not making this stuff up. Because people are already talking about this. When they started doing it, they said, there's scandal going on here. You know, you got people committing horrible sins and they're covering up under the seal. What's the teaching? And my theology behind it, I think I might have a few theologians that back this up, but here's the way, if you're lacking any one of those 3 things, there is no confession. And then there is no seal. So I'm not breaking the seal of confession. It can only be broken if they, it can only be broken if they violate one of those things. Now, how does that happen, right? So, the pedophile comes to you, and this is your bound to tell him. You have to turn yourself over to the public authority. Now, let's say there's a law in the land about killing pedophiles, or like this country, they don't kill anybody. So if it's a country like this, you have to say, you have to turn yourself over to the bishop, and you have to go into prison, and we have to lock you up in a monastery in prison. And if you don't consent to that, that's just penance. That's reparation. There's reparation, there's penance, and there's... So your priest is telling you, if you want your pedophilia thing to be remitted, and you're sincere, you have to turn yourself over to the state. If it's a death penalty or something, lock you up in jail. If he tells you, no, I will not do that, in the confessional, I will not do that, you tell him, well, then we got no confession here, pal, and I'm bound to tell the people outside of the seal about you and to warn the world about you. Yeah. And when you watch the thing I confess about the murder, that's a great movie on the seal of confession. And this guy could be murdering people every week. So you said you didn't listen to, and this is something, so part of your, is to listen to what the priest is telling you. You have to submit to justice because you committed pedophilia. You got to turn yourself in. You got to turn yourself over to the state and pay the piper for what you did. Now, let's say the state doesn't punish pedophilia at all. Then you tell him, you have to turn yourself over to the bishop and he has to lock you up in a monastery. And if you don't do that, there's no confession, it's invalid, there's no seal. I am now bound to go out and tell other people, I'll give you 1 more week to think about it. And I also wrote about this, and before the priest says it, you take the case before the bishop. So you go, now, then you go, bishop, I have a case here where he didn't listen to me. And then you let the guy make his case, you present it to the bishop, then the bishop determines whether there's a seal of confession or not. And then the bishop says, clearly, you did not take the advice of the priest, not the advice, the command of the priest, but you must deliver yourself over to justice. Therefore, we declare that that confession was null and void, it was null in confession, there's no confession, there's no seal, and we're going to reveal you to the public and turn you in ourselves. That's a big one people are going to get angry at. But you're going to see a lot of theologians bring that up and bring many examples like that. They say, what happens if a guy comes in and says he's going to murder somebody next week and you know he's going to murder one of your parishioners? And all these scholastics come up with excuses like, well, you cannot tell the guy directly, but you can sort of say, well, there's a threat against you I heard about, a rumor. And they give you all this kind of theology around it, you know, about because you can't break the seal, but you know he said he's going to murder one of your parishioners next week on the 4th weekday, but it was in confession. So you got to go. Maybe you can go up to the guy, you know, and he tells you I'm going to murder this guy in the Walmart parking lot because you go shopping at the Walmart on the 4th weekday. So maybe you can go up to the guy and say, you know, I wouldn't go shopping on the 4th weekday. Why not? Well, I don't know. Why don't you come here? You know, or you know, I heard something. Someone's after you. Know. So, but you're never allowed to break the seal, you know. And they give these stupid excuses. And that's why we have confession being used to protect criminals. To protect them and allow them to go on and on and on and on. And the I Confess movie is a very good one if you want to see that. Yep. Really, really good one on that. So, first of all, I'll take any questions on what I said so far. I do believe in the seal, though, you see, for a legitimate confession. Absolutely. But if you're going to go in there and abuse confession as a penitent, and you're going to go in there, And you're not going to respect the rules of confession. I'm sorry. You're not covered. Go ahead.
It's not true confession anyway. He's not great.
It's not a true confession. Absolutely.
So you don't get this.
Absolutely. It's not a true confession. And if it's a true confession, the pedophile, and here's what the priest, this in the old days, you first had to do your penance before they absolved you. So when he would say to the pedophile, as soon as you turn yourself over to the government, then I'll give you absolution. But even then, sometimes they would make you do your penance before they absolved you. And you'd have to do it in public, because then he said, oh, you're shaming a guy by putting this. But if it's a secret sin, people don't need to know about it. You know, if he does what you tell him, you lock him up. You can never let he deserves death. But if it's not a Catholic country and I can't kill the guy, I got to lock him up in a monastery and make sure he can never get out again. Go ahead.
Well, those are like capital crimes, deserve capital punishments. You know,
yeah.
Pedophilia,
yeah.
Murder.
Capital punishment. If it's a Catholic country, that guy dies. Yeah. He can save his soul, but he dies. Yeah. Turn yourself over to the state and a pedophilia. You know, if you're a homosexual and you're committing it privately, no, you can forgive a guy like that and give him a chance. But if you're out there in the public and you're like these guys are and you're obstinate, then the death penalty comes down on you. And that's a capital crime. And so, look, if the guy doesn't do it, and you would even tell him, see, because then their other thing is, what about the shame? They're not going to confess because they're going to be ashamed because you're going to go out into the public. Well, if it's secret, you don't need to make it public, first of all. If it's public, well, a few people, or he's a danger and you can't keep him locked up, then you got to tell everybody else. But in the early church, I got to study this, but I don't agree, like, if a woman's committing adultery privately and it's the first time she's done it, she confesses to the priest, I don't think that should be public, and I don't think you don't want the husband to know him either, because it could ruin their marriage. So my thing is, I would give her absolution and tell her when they do it now. You get absolution, but now here's your penance. But give her a penance where the husband knows she did something wrong, but he doesn't know what she did, because it could ruin her marriage, you know? Give her a chance. But if she does it a second time, then it comes out in the open. And I think that's the way the church, you got to study it, but in the early church, and they know what you did, you'd be out in the back, you're a mortal sinner. 3 years, you can't even go, so you know that, go ahead.
Sorry, Richard, this is Declan.
Yeah.
Hi. I just have a question to what, I suppose you were kind of answering it there, to what extent would it have to be, you have to turn yourself in, for example, or would you have to be a member as well to
okay.
do that?
Oh, yeah. If you were a member of the Catholic Church, those are the ones that are, and catechumens adhere to the church also. But catechumens aren't members, but they still are under jurisdiction. Because catechumens don't go to confession. So there's no confession for catechumens, only for members. So let's stay on the member thing for a second. What you would do, there's certain things, a lot of the sins you don't want to make public, you don't have to. Pedophilia is such a bad one. Like if you had a private homosexual or adultery, you wouldn't even reveal that. Give the guy some time to overcome it, but if he doesn't overcome it, then you would tell him, and I would warn him like this, or the woman, if you committed, I think I said three times, second time I would make it worse, and then if the woman came back a third time in the confessional with adultery, I would say, second time I would tell her, you come back a third time, I'm going to have to make it public because you're obstinate, you're a danger to society, we're going to have to, and if it was death penalty in the Catholic state, adultery is worthy of death, and Christ agreed with that. He was merciful, and he remitted that penalty, because to be merciful means there was a penalty, and the penalty of adultery was death, but he had mercy on her, and you can have mercy on people, which is parts of indulgences, remitting the penalty, like those penalties. So, certain cases like murder, if it's first degree murder, you got to turn yourself over to the state. You murdered somebody. And if you don't do that, I can't absolve you. And you won't even absolve him in the confessional until he turned himself over to the state as part of your command in the confessional. And, of course, years ago, there's some wisdom to it. I believe this applies to obstinate sinners, like three, four times obstinate mortal sinners. They wouldn't even absolve him until they would say, they would give him their penance and say, you have to stay free from that sin and do these penances for 4 years. And if you're okay at the end of 4 years and you're not committing, you've done these penances, then I give you absolution at the end of the 4 years. And if you're in danger of death, any time within those 4 years, we can absolve you on your deathbed. That's the way it was a lot in the early church. But that was, I'm saying this especially for like public sins. I think for certain private sins that you don't want people to know about, you would absolve them first and let them do their penance And so no one has to know what they did. You try to keep it secret if you could. You don't want to ruin somebody's reputation if they're no danger and you think they're sincere. But even, but the pedophile... Go ahead, yeah.
Yeah, there was an interesting case here, I think it was about 10 years ago. The government passed a law that any woman went to a priest for confession and confessed sins of like child abuse, child sexual abuse, pedophilia and all that, that they were duty bound to report it to the authorities.
Yeah.
So the parish priest here, he put a thing in the newspaper condemning the law and saying that anyone that's repentant for their sins, no matter how grievous, can come to him in total privacy and he won't break the seal of the confessional. So I'm now wondering, was the state right to bring out such a law, or did the priest break the seal?
Okay, yeah, the state's motives were good. And they're right, the theology's not correct, but they're right in this sense. They understood that the confessional's being used to protect pedophiles for hundreds, thousands of years maybe. And all these kids are being abused, and they're hiding under the seal of confession. So the state is acting with a good intention. Here's what I would tell the state right now even. If they worded it in such a way as I'm wording it, I'm going to give them the theology to allow that to happen. So that priest is worried about all seals of confession being broken, but they weren't saying that. They were saying about pedophilia, because they understood that these priests are not being reported, and they're being shuffled around, and something really fishy was going on in the confessional. So these state laws are really motivated by good intention. But they need theology to back it up, or these pedophilia protectors can come out and say, what, you're denying a sacrosanct dogma in the Catholic Church on the seal of confession. And they're only talking about pedophilia. They're not saying the seal of confession for all other confessions. I'm giving the state, we're the church here, though, but I'm giving the state the proper theology on how you can do that. And what I say to that priest, if that guy doesn't do it, you can't use the seal of confession to coddle somebody who's using the confessional insincerely, who's going to confession without a firm purpose of amendment, or he's not sorrowful, or he's not going to do what you command him. And you can't use the confession to protect a guy like that. There's no seal in those cases. What about all the kids he's abusing? And think about every kid he abuses, not only is it a sexual crime against that kid, he's probably not going to be Catholic for the rest of his life. Ever. What about that? He's not worried about the victims, this priest. But they're going to use that against the state because the state's not presenting it in the proper way. The state would have to come out and say, well, what I say to you is you better come up with a better theology because you're using your seal of confession to coddle unrepentant criminals. And in any society, something stinks about that. So you better change your theology. The state would have to say, I'm not condemning all seals of confession, but there's got to be certain cases in which there is no seal because the penitent is insincere, because the penitent is unrepentant, because the penitent is not doing what you tell them to do. There has to be something like that, and that's natural law. They don't know the theology behind it. Yeah. But the motivation of the state is correct on that. And that's why God's allowing these states to come in and prosecute, like McCarrick, these pedophiles in the United States, because the church wouldn't do it. Yeah. So they're allowing the DAs to come in, and I say, I praise God for that. Yeah, bring the DAs in and lock all their asses up. But there's a lot of stuff going in the back. They're not locking enough of them up. The DAs are committing pedophilia, too, in this country. So no one's really paying their piper when it comes to this pedophilia crap. So that priest is making... Richard. Go ahead.
Yeah, I'm just saying, say someone was the satanic stuff or cultist stuff, and they converted, became Catholic... They go to confession and they confess to their previous heinous sins, like rituals against kids and stuff like that. But, and they're truly penitent, but they still, should the priest still send them to the public authorities?
Yeah, well, it all depends on what, did he murder kids or did he abuse them? And a lot of times they do. So something like that, it depends on the statutes of limitations in whatever country you're living in. But because people could repent, it's true. So we're not preventing them repenting. But if you've done something worthy of death and you're still under the statute, you got to deliver yourself over. And then maybe plead for mercy. And as a priest, you could say, look, he was not Catholic when he did this. He's now Catholic. Give him it. But I tell you, if the guy was a pedophilia, though, That's such a bad thing. Even if he becomes Catholic, I say he's now a Catholic, but he understands that for him to be absolved, for his sin, he has to really turn himself over or lock himself up in a monastery or something, or he's not going to be able to save his soul. So you have to, so you'd have to determine what did he do, what are the statutes of limitation, you know, and you can plead mercy for the guy, like murder, like you're a mafia guy, you murdered a few people, maybe they deserved it too, who knows, in this other world of justice, maybe they didn't. If it's murder, if they didn't, it's killing, if it's the other way, it's murder. But then you'd have to look at the statutes of limitation, and he won't tell you. And priest, in this movie, I Confess, will show you that, you know, when a guy's confessing and he murders, you'll see it. Yeah. But you would say, until you turn yourself into the public authorities, if you murdered somebody, or if you did pedophilia, even if you were a satanic cult, and he came in and said, I murdered a couple kids, sacrificed them to Satan, and I sexually molested a few kids, fine. Okay, you can be forgiven. But it's again, you have to turn yourself into the public authority. Now, if the public authority doesn't punish that, you'd have to tell them you'd have to lock yourself up in the monastery. You know? And we can't kill you because I'm not going to go against the state law and go to jail for killing somebody when I don't have the right according to the pagan society I'm living in. So you could limit him to spend the rest of his life in a monastery, or at least 20 years. Lay down a really long term on him in a monastery. Done.
You know, I confess, Maripin the priest, I think, said to himself that he had long term.
Yeah. Remember? Yeah. And he's right. Yeah. Because the priest did tell him, I can't absolve you, and he would turn himself in.
Yeah.
And you'll see what happens in that movie. But, so the problem is when somebody comes, and it depends, there's statutes of limitations in all societies. You murdered somebody 20 years ago. Were you a teenager when you did it? They take into account the church, the age of the person. Was he a teenager when he committed certain sins? When you get older, the sins are more serious. But you could still have mercy on somebody. You know, like say somebody did murder somebody and he came in and says, I'm sorry for all these murders I committed, and I'm willing to suffer the death penalty. If that's what you think, I say, well, if you're sincere, I'll petition the courts. I'll tell them to give you another chance because now you're Catholic. You're a member of the church. But if you do it one more time, we're going to kill you. So you can do those kinds of petitions. And the church did that a lot. There was a lot of petitions to alleviate death penalties. Even St. Nicholas had that one dream where he went to Constantine and he told Constantine to have mercy on it. I think it was St. Nicholas, wasn't it? And he told Constantine to have mercy on this one guy Constantine was going to kill because he's worthy of death. So Constantine had mercy on him and alleviated the death penalty. So you can have situations like that. But once you have a system set up like that, think about what I'm speaking here. It's kind of difficult now because no one's been doing it for years. But once you're in a government where you know these things are going to be punished, where you know you have the death penalty, it's not like we're throwing a curveball at you. Now they're doing it, yeah, because there's no death penalty and they know there's nothing. But if you knew people were getting killed for these crimes, you can't claim to be ignorant. You, even when you did it, you knew the state's killing you when you do pedophilia. But you know the state's killing you for murdering people. But if you know that's not happening, that's why it's a little difficult. You see, now that guy comes in and he got away with it all these years because they let him out of jail in 1 year. He's not getting punished for it. That doesn't mean he still shouldn't be punished. It'll be difficult for, like, say we come to power, which we will in our own little area. It's going to be difficult for maybe the first three or four months when we start letting people know what the penalty is. Then after that, You know, it's on the book. You murdered. You molested that kid. You pay. It's kind of hard now because the society has given people license to sin and to quell their consciences. But that would have never happened, even on the natural law, if we allowed death penalty, capital and corporal punishment. You're not allowed to punish anybody anymore. So they're not used to it. You need to, yeah. And it's a deterrent. It would serve as a deterrent, too.
You know, I'm just thinking of a case here as well. There was a guy that turned himself in for political killings, right?
Yeah.
He went to keep the peace with the Christ when it came out, and it affected him so much, he went to the police station and he confessed to, like, political killings. He was involved in a political organization.
Yeah.
It was his orders for political motives. So, was he like technically guilty of murder if it was like a war situation?
No.
Well, he obviously felt really guilty about it.
Yeah. Oh, yeah. No, sometimes you're not guilty of murder, even though you think you are. Like the IRA people, who's to determine whether they don't have a right? Some of them. I'm not saying all of them. In the early days, because the English were massacring the Irish, and so you say, I'm going to get back at them by killing their king or something. Who's to say if that's murder or if that's part of warfare? Sort of like when they blame the Palestinians for just blowing people, the Israelis up, planting bombs and blowing them up because you're blowing them up. I don't call that murder. If the Israelis started the Palestinian war, and they're oppressing it by taking away your home and doing all that, and they're pushing you to that brink, and so that's your only weapon to fight back, is by planting bombs. And we had it with that one thing, it was really good, because he says, you guys have B-52s and you got all these rifles. He says, we got stones, rocks, and you got these bombs. So, suicide vest. He goes, so you figure out what's cheaper. That's our only weapon of warfare. So a lot of times, if it's a political thing, it's difficult to tell whether that's murder or justified killing. And you would need a church decision on that. Now, if the guy felt guilty himself, fine, okay, he could. Maybe he's not guilty, but he feels he's guilty. And so it's not going to hurt him. He did what he thought was right because he thought he was guilty of murder. Obviously, this guy must have thought that his political killings were unjustified. Or maybe he wasn't sure. Mm-hmm. And he wanted to cover all bases, so fine, that's what he did. It's okay to do that. But if he wasn't really guilty of murder, he didn't have to do that. If he really was not guilty of murder. And a lot of times, you've got to judge these things the way God sees it. Because it's just the way they attacked the Palestinians. Mm-hmm. Wait a second, you guys dropped a bomb in the whole house and killed everybody in the whole house in the hospital. And so they come back and bomb your bus. And you say, that's murder, and they're terrorists? And you're not? Now, the United States drops bombs and kills masses of people. And when they put an IED under something, you think that's like some act of terrorism. You say, oh, they're killers. The number one killer in this world is the United States. She's the beast that no one can make war against. When we kill people, we pretend we're a lamb. And a lamb who's really a monster.
The Rittenhouse case.
Rittenhouse. Yeah. Exactly. Nick Rittenhouse, Carl Rittenhouse, when he killed those kids in self-defense.
I had a question about the baptism. Let's say he had a pedophilia guy who was kind of curbed dead. He wasn't baptized, never baptized, a total pagan, but he was a pedophile. And then he confesses, like he wants to convert, confesses, gets baptized. Now after he's baptized, now he's washed.
But
now what happens?
He has to turn himself in. Pedophile too. Murder, pedophilia.
Yeah.
You got to submit to judgment.
Yeah.
It's just like if it's possible, you're a thief.
Yeah.
And you stole X amount of money from people and you know who they are.
Yeah.
And now you converted. You have to give reparation. If you could. You have to pay them back.
Yeah.
Give back what you stole. Sometimes you can't because you lost it all and now you're poor.
Right.
And you stole and you lost. Then you just give whatever you could to the church.
Right.
But if you could, you have to make reparation or you're not forgiven.
Yeah.
If you stole something from somebody, it's the same kind. We call it reparation in a sense. This is a punishment due to your crime of pedophilia, though. But it's like reparation. If you stole them, you don't give back and you could. Your sin's not remitted in confession.
Now you're talking in a... turn yourself into the civil authorities.
Yeah.
But I'm talking like in a Catholic country. Let's say like there's...
It's a death penalty.
Yeah, exactly.
It's a death penalty.
Yeah.
But what you would do is, if you think the guy's sincere, you got to deal with them, you could plead mercy.
Right.
And you could say, look, I think this guy's sincere. I know he deserves death. He handed himself over to the state. Give him one more chance. If we catch him one more time... and he does it again, then we'll kill him.
Right.
So you can plead mercy.
Yeah.
Pedophilia, you have to look how long ago he committed it. But I would also say, though, lock him up in jail for a long time. And and I don't know if he'd ever let a guy out or a monastery. And
it'd be good for that guy's case because he wants to pretend he gets baptized and then you kill him. Well, now he's got,
Well, even now. I say, no matter what sin you're committing, God will forgive it.
Yeah.
So even if we did catch pedophilia and we would give him death sentence, we would.
Yeah.
I'd give him 3 months to compare. I won't kill him right away.
Yeah.
I'd have people praying for him all the 3 months, special prayers and masses for him. And at the end of 3 months, he has a chance. This is the way he used to do it with the Inquisitors. And if you repented, they will kill you quick, head off, painless. If not, they will like burn you at the stake.
Right.
It would be a shameful death if you didn't repent.
Yeah.
But I would still give a pedophilia, I don't care, murderer, I would give him time to repent before I kill him.
Yeah.
Does It's merciful. Mm-hmm. They called one Catholic priest a death row priest, and he said, everybody on death row, I converted, because I knew they were going to die, yeah. And they were afraid of facing God. And so they confessed everything out in the open to me. Mm-hmm. Death is a powerful converter. He says, if they didn't know they were going to die, I would have never got them. Yes. If you just lock them up in jail for their lifetime, they don't know when they're going to die. They die slowly, like all of us, mm-hmm. die slowly. So the death penalty is really a merciful thing for people who know they're going to get it. Yeah. And you give them a chance to repent. Yeah. Now, once we institute these laws, they've been so abused under this humanistic utopian society where no one gets punished, no one gets judged. Yeah. You can't even spank anybody anymore. They don't like to hear this kind of talk. Yeah. But once you institute this, this is what deters people yeah. from committing these crimes. And they know what the penalties are. And there was always a strict law down there. In the early church, too, the only reason they got these murderers and adulterers is because they were living in pagan Rome and they didn't have no power to put them to death. And if you were... Go ahead.
It's clarification on what's public sin. So if a pedophile does that, is that not public consent that the kid knows and he...
Oh, no.
The
pedophile sin is so bad... that even if it's in private, all I'm saying is he still has to get the death penalty if it's in private, even him. But you don't need to tell people why he died. So and let's take the case of the pedophilia. Most pedophilia is private anyway. But you get a guy like that, and no one knows about it yet, and you don't want to embarrass the kids he molested. He'd have to confess to you, and let's say it's a Catholic state, you have to kill him. You say he's guilty of mortal sin. If he repented, he was guilty of a mortal sin that's worthy of death. He repented, so we're going to kill him quick. But you don't tell him what he did. But he's dead. He's out of the way. He's no threat. Or if you can't kill him because you're in a country like the United States, you lock him up in a monastery for life, and he agrees. You got him locked up. You don't need to tell anybody what he did. And then you can protect the reputation of all the people he molested, and he'd have to apologize to every kid he molested that he remembers as part of his repentance, and that guy's a danger to no one anymore. But if it was out in public, and he did it in public, which some of these people like McCarrick do become public, because he did it to a lot and the kids come out, then it has to be made public. Everybody needs to know about it then. Also, other question, if it's private, and you can't lock him up in a monastery, or make it public, then you got to make it public because he's a danger to society. You can't let that pedophile be free. He's got to either go in a monastery for life or he's got to be killed. And if I can't do that, and I know he's walking around, even though it's private, I got to make it public for the common good because he's a threat to people out there. Go ahead.
Sir, what was that question? Can you give it a comment about it? If the state penalty is not severe enough,
yeah.
I suppose he deserves like life in prison. He gets like 10 years in prison.
Yeah. Then I would tell him after your 10 years in prison, you got to go into a monastery. And that's what they do. You're right, Dermot. I don't even think they even give them life. So that bastard's out in 5-10 years walking around. So you'd have to tell him if he's of the faithful and he confessed his sins. You say after those 10 years, you got to go into a monastery. And I'm talking about he's got to go into a monastery like a prison. It's not like a monastery where you're free to come and go. We lock you up. It's a minimum security prison, but we put you in a monastery and lock you up. So when you're out in 10 years, we lock you up in a monastery. Like this Charlemagne said, monasteries are good places for people to go and to repent. Or some of his enemies, he was merciful to the king of Bavaria. He could have killed him. He had a right to kill him because he was a traitor. But he was merciful and he locked him up in a monastery for the rest of his life and separated him from his wife. So that's a big one. As you can see, the seal of confession and covering up and it's a gigantic issue. Of course, today, like even Archie Bunker, we call him the Catholic League guy. Oh, they're trying to go against the seal of confession. They want us to. I said, you jackass. I said, they mean well. They know that you're letting pedophiles go free to molest all these kids. And they want something to be done about it. And they're not talking about getting rid of the whole seal of confession. But although it does give the seal of confession a bad name, it really does. You can sit back and say the whole seal stinks, but it doesn't. And that's the theology, and the other theology that I developed, and I've got to back it up too, but if it's not a valid confession, there is no seal of confession. Period. And if he doesn't do what I tell him, and this would come right down from the Pope too, that this is worthy of either death or locked up in a monastery for life, the priest doesn't have a choice in this, the confessor. If you're really guilty of first degree murder and pedophilia, you turn yourself over to the state and they kill you, or they're going to lock you up for 10 years and then we lock you up in a monastery for your life. That's what you're looking at. And you have to tell them that. And if you want mercy, then that could be appealed to the bishop later on, a particular case. But that's what you've got to tell him in confessional. And if he tells you, I'm not going to do it, I'm not going to turn myself in, I'm not going to do it, there's no confession, there's no seal, then the priest is bound to have him arrested. Call the cops up, and you warn them, though, before you do it. You know, you say, look, if you don't do this, I'll give you 1 week to think about it, I'm going to call the officials, and they're going to come after you. And what I wrote in my book as a priest confessor, I would say, I'm going to give you 1 more week to turn yourself in, and then we're going to go before the bishop. And I would let that penitent have a chance to go before the bishop and the priest, out in the open, and the bishop's going to hear the case, and let the bishop make the decision. And when the bishop talks to the penitent, he says, and the penitent tells the bishop, it's true, I'm not going to turn myself in, and I'm still not going to turn myself in. Then the bishop says, there is no sealed confession, we're going to report you to the cops. There's a police waiting outside the door right now. Beep, beep, come in here. Slap the cuffs on the bastard.
Both of those, stand by these little ones, millstone.
You got to be willing to submit. Look, it's about salvation. You know, okay, so you're going to die because of that. You're going to save your soul if you're right with God. So this is, as you guys know, this is another gigantic topic. And I'm bringing them up now before, Hector comes in next Lord's Day, because I want him to hear this. He already agrees with the indulgence thing, but I didn't speak about the seal of confession yet to nobody. I have it in my book. I got the whole theology written up on the whole thing. So I got a whole thing on that. What time is it?
4:01.
Okay, we got to do the Mass first. The next one's not a big deal. It's about general confessions. Real quick, where they have you confess all the sins you already confessed to a priest, that's horrible. Once you confess your sins to a priest, you can continue to confess them to God whenever you feel sorry for them. But once you've gone and got absolution from a priest and your sins are remitted, totally against, and you'll see a lot of that general confession. Well, I got no sins to confess, Father. I haven't committed mortal sins. And it can happen. I'm living a good life now. Well, confess some of your past sins that you already confessed. Or a general confession. Yeah, but they were already remitted. Why am I bringing it back up again? Why do you want to hear it? I'm against that big time. And you can see a lot of the theologians are against that too, because the conscience says, well, I don't got to bring it up again, okay? I already confessed them to a priest in confession, or I got baptized. And I use the example too, that when you're baptized, you don't got to confess those sins. So why do you want me to, I think the priest wants to get some dirt on you, as some of these priests do, to hear what your past sins are, or it makes you guilty, feel guilty. I say, if God already remitted my past sins, I'm not going to reconfess them to you in the confessional. I confess them to God. Right now, even my past mortal sins, when it comes to my mind, I'm watching a movie and I go, wow, I did that. God, I'm so sorry for what I did. Tears come out of my eyes even now. That's fine. I'm not talking about that. General confession is they say, well, the priest says, you got nothing to confess. Well, then just bring up all your a couple past sins that were remitted, or go back to the beginning when you came into the church and think of all the mortal sins you ever committed in your life and reconfess them again. Regurgitate the crap. Bring it back up again. And they tell you, that's like an insult against God. Like when I told what God told me, when I don't see how God could have ever chosen me, because all the sins I committed, I didn't think how he could forgive me. And I had that one dream where one guy's talking to me, and he's saying, and he's telling me, you know, I committed such and such sins. He says, I don't think God could ever forgive me. I went, well, now you're sinning right there for not trusting that God really will forgive you. That's a sin by that. I says, when God says he forgives and forgets. And I woke up, and then it was me I was talking to. You understand? This general confession thing where you've got to rehash this stuff to a priest in a confessional again and get another absolution, what is that? What is that all about? That's a modern thing too. Anyway, that's the last. Those are the three things I wanted to talk about that I think are the three big things.
This recording was produced by Mary's Little Remnant, 302 East Joffrey Street, Truth or Consequences, New Mexico, 87901-2878. And can be accessed on my St. John the Baptist website at www.johnthebaptist.us.